A number of years ago, Ainsley and I were making our way through, we were making our way to Chicago, and we were at the airport, and our flights kept on getting delayed. And this actually is normality today. Like, I was in Mississauga yesterday, woke up yesterday morning in my hotel, and got this text saying my flight's canceled. I was supposed to leave Toronto yesterday at 3 o'clock, get home at 4:12. I was actually going to be now leaving at 3:10 on a new flight and getting home at 4:15. I thought, why did they even text me that? It's almost the same flight. But that's just the norm. But this was not the norm back then. So delayed flight. We finally got to Chicago. We had thought we'd get there early enough to get supper, maybe just tour a little bit around. But we got there super late. It was like past midnight. We're at the turnstile waiting for our suitcases. And those of you who've traveled know exactly what I'm talking about. You're waiting in anticipation for your suitcase to come. And so I'm standing there, Ainsley's standing there and waiting, and you think, that's not it. Suitcase after suitcase after suitcase, and then you start to see the same suitcases, and then the suitcases start disappearing, and you're still seeing the same suitcases, and eventually we got to this place where we had been waiting for a long time, and our suitcases aren't there. And that is a terrible, terrible feeling when you realize that your suitcase isn't there. And so, frustrated, sighed, everything's been going wrong. So we go over to the kiosk and we said, hey, our suitcases aren't there. We traveled from Ottawa. They said, okay, we're going to do a report. We'll have your suitcases to your hotel tomorrow morning, first thing in the morning. And so we filled out this report, gave them the address of our hotel. We went to get our rental car and drove to the hotel and just jumped into bed with what we had on, expecting everything to be there in the morning. I got up early that morning and I thought that I would contact downstairs to see if our suitcase had come in the middle of the night. They hadn't. I called the airline. The guy who had taken our form that night did not submit it. So now here it is, we are in Chicago for the Global Leadership Summit that starts at 9 o'clock that morning, and we don't have any clothes. And I know that people do not want to sit beside me with the same clothes that I was wearing the day before. We had borrowed toiletries and stuff like that so we could brush our teeth, but we had no clothes. And so I called the airline, and they're like, oh, sir, we're so sorry. We're going to get you your suitcase later on this afternoon. I said, but I have a conference to go to. What am I supposed to do? Well, just wait. Just wait. I said, I don't think you understand. I have flown here for this business conference, but like my church has paid for me to get here because I'm supposed to be in this conference. You want me just to sit in my hotel and wait? They're like, yes, sir. I said, no, that's not acceptable. And so I kept pushing, and finally the lady's like, okay, we're going to authorize you $200 to go and get some clothes for today. We'll have your suitcase to you. And so Ainsley and I spent the morning session going to the nearby mall, getting some clothes that fit within that budget. I mean, we're talking, you need everything. We needed pants, we needed shirts, I think Ainsley needed the shoes, I don't know. We needed everything. We had nothing. We went and got everything and made our way over to the GLS that afternoon. Thankfully, our suitcase came later that evening. But the truth is that if I hadn't pushed for us to get that $200 towards new clothes, we would have simply been waiting in anticipation for our suitcase to arrive, doing absolutely nothing. And the truth is that whenever we're in a season of anticipation, whenever we're waiting for something, it's ridiculous to think that we should just simply sit there and do nothing. I mean, think about when you go on vacation. You know that you're going to be going on vacation in a few weeks, and the anticipation's there. You're super excited that you're going to go away, and you just decide, you know what? While I wait till my vacation, I'm just going to stop working. I'm just going to sit in my office, and boss will come out, going on vacation soon. I'm going somewhere warm. It's going to be great. And the boss is looking at you like, why are you not working? Because you're just waiting Doesn't make sense. You have to do something. You are waiting for that promotion. The boss has already talked to you because you've been working hard, and he says you're going to get promoted. And you go, you know, I'm going to be doing a new role. I'm going to do a new task. I'm going to stop doing the tasks that I'm supposed to do in this role. And you're scheduled for a meeting, but you decide not to show up because you're waiting to do the tasks of the new promotion. You probably wouldn't get that promotion if that's the way you acted. You know, parents, some of you have been waiting for your kids. You've been anticipating your kids to go back to school just a couple weeks ago. Super excited to finally have them off and you could breathe a little bit, but you didn't, you know, like middle of August, as you were anticipating that, you didn't stop thinking about your children. You're anticipating this moment where you're not going to have to look after them for about 6 hours. You didn't go, okay, hey, kids, from 9 o'clock till 3 o'clock, you guys are on your own now. Like I know you guys are getting ready for school in a couple weeks, but like I'm done. I'm not paying attention to you. I'm just going to stop. Lunch, figure it out yourself. I know you're 4, but figure it out yourself. We don't do that. We know that in the midst of anticipation, we still must do things. The problem is that the church has become notorious waiting for the return of Jesus and pulling back from the things that we're actually called to do. There's this mentality that has filled many Christians where they are just sitting. They're just sitting there waiting for Jesus to return. I can't wait till he comes back. Can't wait to see him face to face. Man, that message Pastor Jeff preached last week, despite the fact we could barely hear what he said, I mean, it reminded us Jesus has come back. We can't wait for that. We can't wait for that. I'm just going to wait. Just going to pray. Just going to believe. Oh, it's going to be so good. And for some Christians, they've just stopped doing the things that he wants us to do until then. Until then. That's actually what Paul addresses in our next few verses. You see, what's happened is the church has moved into passive waiting, that we don't do anything until he returns. I don't mean everybody, but many people. And he is calling us to do something until then. Until then. So it takes us to our passage in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12 says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul has just finished talking about anticipating the return of Jesus. We just talked about that last week. He's really encouraged the church of Thessalonica to get their hopes up, to get their anticipations high, that Jesus Christ is coming back and that we are to live in that anticipation. But then he turns and he transitions and makes the segue and he's like, hey, but until then. But until then. But until then. And friends, that's the phrase I want you to hold on to. Until then. Until then, there are some things that you need to do. Don't stop anticipating Jesus is coming back. But until then, there's some things that everyone in this place is called to do. And Paul begins to lay them out. And the first thing he talks to us about is this: to be a worthy representation. Verse 11 says, "That our God may make you worthy of his calling." This word "make" causes us to believe that Paul is saying, hey, let God do it. Let God do all the work. Let him make you a worthy person. Let him make you the representation you're supposed to be. And this word "make" means to consider or count. And what Paul's praying is that until then we may live in a certain way, that God would count us worthy to be called followers of Christ. This is not our own worthiness to be about being Christians, because our worthiness is found in Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is, I want you to live in a standard that reflects him. I want you to live according to a standard until he comes. I want you to live up to a standard that reflects who he is. In 1967, there was a man by the name of Truett Cathy who opened his first Chick-fil-A. Anybody been to Chick-fil-A? Yeah, Pastor Steve just broke into worship. Chick-fil-A is a fantastic fast food restaurant. It's known for its breaded chicken breast burgers and freshly cut home fries. They're so good. They now have 1,700 locations, huge success. Those of you who've never been, there's one just outside of Syracuse. There's one in Toronto now. Those would be the two closest to us. People who go there go on about the sauce. They go on about the great taste of the chicken burgers and the great taste of these freshly cut fries. And you might be led to believe that moving from 1967, where there was one shop, to now, where there's over 1,700 shops, that the success came about through just the taste. But the truth is that as Truett opened up more shops, he set a standard by which every shop was to live up to if they were going to open up. He had three standards. Number one was that they would be closed on Sundays. This highly successful chain is owned by this Christian businessman, and he makes sure that every Sunday the store is closed because he believes that people should have the opportunity to worship if that's what they desire to do. And so if you were to find a Chick-fil-A in the States or Toronto, it would not be open on Sunday. Second thing is that it provides fresh food. Handmade chicken burgers, like they're handmade. They're not coming in the boxes, the brown boxes, and pre-breaded. They have these freshly made fries, the potatoes in the back, they're cutting up, and they're making them on site. They have freshly chopped cabbage and lettuce for their coleslaw, freshly squeezed lemons for their lemonade. And multiple times during the week, every Chick-fil-A has fresh food coming in. And the third standard is customer service. That they work hard to not just deliver food for you, but they try to make every customer feel like they're valuable. And these are the standards. And friends, if you were to go into the Chick-fil-A just outside of Syracuse, I think it's in Liverpool, or you go to the Chick-fil-A in Toronto, or you go to some other place in the United States, you would discover that every single one is exactly the same. They represent the original. Because if you're going to open up another one, if you're going to open up your own restaurant, your own Chick-fil-A, you have to represent the standards of the original one. And what Paul's saying in this passage is that you as Christians are called to represent the original. You're called to represent the standards of the original, Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. To represent in a worthy manner means we live in a way that reflects Jesus, that we're chosen, that we're a royal priesthood, that we're unique, that we're holy, that we represent who Jesus is." Christianity is not merely a belief system. Christianity is not merely attending church. Christianity is to be a follower of his ways. His ways. When I was running youth conventions, this one year, one of my pastors came to me and said, hey, I want to help you out. It's like, all right. He said, I see how much you do, your administration, looking after the guests, and he's going through the whole list, and he said, I want to step into the production side. I was like, okay. He said, I want to be your point man. I want to represent you to the media team, the production team, to take that completely off your plate. So I was like, okay, sounds great. So we arranged for him to do this. So throughout the weekend, when you're trying to place someone in a new role, you got to still shadow them and see how they're doing. And so I was just kind of in the background. I'm just kind of watching how this pastor's connecting with our team. And I watched that every single time there was a problem, he would get there and he would be right stressed out. And he'd start barking orders at different people, and he'd pull them aside, we got to fix this. And every single time somebody complained, and by the way, friends, if you're dealing with production, there's always going to be a complaint. Always. Every single time someone complained, he got right worked up and go right to the production team, and we got to fix the lights, we got to fix the sound, we don't have sound over here, we got this problem, we got this. And he spent the whole weekend in stress mode, and then he stressed the entire team out. I mean, everybody's on edge, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is not good. And at the end of that week, I realized something. that when I have an individual who steps in for me, I don't want just a person who says, hey, I'm representing Jeff. I want a person who handles things the way I'd handle it. I want somebody who steps in and says, I'm going to do this the way Jeff would do it. I'm going to navigate the way Jeff would. I'm going to make sure that I understand how to build the relationships. I'm not going to pay attention to every complaint, but if there's like a swarm of complaints, then it's worth paying attention to. I'm going to do this role representing Jeff, and that means that I do it in a way that he would do it. That's what I needed the most to have a healthy event going forward. When it comes to our life until Jesus comes back, every day we must ask ourselves, how would Jesus do this? How would Jesus connect with the people in my workplace? How would Jesus lead my home? How would Jesus do this, this, this? How would he do it? Because if you're going to represent him, it's not just saying, I'm going to do this for Jesus. It's, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you, but I'm going to do it the way you would do it. I'm going to pay attention to how you operate it in the Bible. If I'm going to properly live a life that's worthy of the calling, then I have to represent Jesus in the way that he does things. Which brings us to another one of Paul's letters in a very simple passage that says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Hey, friends, don't just say you believe in Jesus. Don't just have a good moral code. Imitate Jesus wherever you go. Imitate Jesus in your workplace. Imitate Jesus in the store. Imitate Jesus, like, everywhere you go. I remember just a few weeks ago, I was preaching about some element about how we respond to people. And I went to Costco after the service because I had to. And friends, my words came back to me there. Costco's the place where you can really grow in your Christianity. It just is. And I walked in that place, and I can't remember all the problems that day, but in those moments, my words just kept coming back to me. I got to be like Jesus here. And so there were some frustrating moments. It's just like, I know what I want to say. I know how I want to respond, but until he comes, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do it the way he did. If Jesus was walking into Costco right now and this was the situation, what would he say? He wouldn't say the things that I want to say. I got to represent Jesus. Represent until then. Number two, live with purpose. And that by his power, he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Now we see in this passage what I alluded to as I started the first point. There's this tension between God's work and ours. It sounds like Paul's saying, hey, let God deal with it. But there's this tension because God's not solely in charge of our works. He's doing something in us. Paul says, let God make or let God count within you, and that his power may be in you so that there would be fruition every desire for goodness, and that there would be acts of faith. And we can step back and go, okay, I'm just going to wait. That's why I go to church, just going to wait for the power of God to come so that he just helps me to want to do good things. And acts of faith. God, just do something. Just do it. Like, I want to help here at the church, but I need you to do it in me. So I wait. Friends, God will do it in you, but this is not God treating you like a robot. He's not just like putting you on the assembly line and, okay, now I'm going to put desire in them, now I'm going to put acts of faith in them. You're not a robot. There is a partnership here. Purpose comes with partnership. And what I mean by that is God gives you the power you need to do the good, have the desire to do good things. God gives you the power for acts of faith as you submit yourself to him. As you walk in this partnership, and it comes about when we submit to him. It's transformational living when we set aside our purposes and we submit to God, saying, God, work your power in me. What is it you want me to do right now? The power of God will work in you as you submit yourself to Him and you put aside your own purposes. And this is so key, because sometimes the reasons why we don't do the purposes of God, why we don't do the things that God wants us to do, is because our purposes are a priority and His are secondary. And we don't actually submit to His power working in our lives because we're just too busy doing our thing. It's too busy. Living with purpose is more than intentional actions. Living with purpose is to be driven by God's purposes. Desire for good plus faith-prompted deeds equals God's purposes for our lives. But we need to understand the difference between the macro purpose. Some of us are like, okay, like I'm 65. I'm not, by the way, I'm not 65. But some of you might be sitting there going, I'm 65. I'm retired, so you want me to find my purpose for life? No, hopefully somewhere back when you were 17 or 18, you figured out God's purpose for your life, the macro, the trajectory for your life. That's not what He's talking about here. He's not saying, hey, everybody, you know, if you're 17, find God's big purpose for your life. He does want that. Hey, you who are 75 years old, it's time you find your purpose in life. No, that's not what He's saying. It's not the macro, it's the moment. It's knowing what God's purpose is for this moment. To know what He's saying for right now. For what His purpose is for your life for today. Which brings us to John chapter 4. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going through some is going towards Jerusalem, and he has to go through Samaria. The Bible says He has to go through Samaria. Now what you need to know is that going through Samaria between Galilee and Jerusalem was the route for most common Jews because it was the fastest way. But those who were incredibly serious about their faith with God, those who were orthodox in their Jewish beliefs, would never ever go through Samaria because it was a compromised community. It was a community that had adjusted the way it worshiped, had some beliefs that were just a little skewed from orthodox beliefs. And so even though it was the fastest route, no serious believer in God would ever go through that route. Only those who were a little flippant about their faith, who were just trying to do the most convenient thing. And yet the Bible says is that Jesus had to go. This person who's completely committed to God, who's serious about his faith, he has to go through it. He has to. And the question is why? And the answer is simply that he understands his moment purpose. He knows what God's saying for the moment. He knows what his purpose is for right now. That God is saying, hey, Jesus, right now I need you to go through Samaria because there's a lady there who needs to come into the kingdom. There's a lady who's so desperate for life. She is so broken and in so much despair. She needs you to connect with her now, Jesus. This is your momentary purpose. And Jesus, there is a community who are so lacking in life, and her story is going to impact their lives. And the moment calls for your purpose to go to that city. He understood what God's purpose was for the moment. Friends, I want to tell you something. Until he returns, every person in this place needs to know what God's purpose is for right now. For right now. I'm not asking you what your purposes are. Your purposes died when Jesus came into your life. When you gave yourself to Jesus Christ, you said to him, you said it. Jesus, I laid down everything for you. I laid down my life. I died to myself. A dead person has no purposes. You go to a funeral home. Look at the person in the casket. What's your purpose? What is it? You're not going to get an answer because they're dead. That's you. That's me. We gave our lives to Jesus. We died to self so that he might live in me. His purposes might live in me. And what I need to know is what his purpose is for now, for this moment. As long as Jesus holds off his returning, friends, every person in this place has a momentary purpose. As long as Jesus holds off, that means that he's got something for you to do. It's not just coming to church, and I thank you for being here. It's not just reading your Bible, and I thank you for doing it. And it's not just praying. There's purpose. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do." Do you know, before you ever entered this planet, God pulled out your blueprints, and he said, "Jeff Hillier is going to be doing the following things on September 17th. This is what I want for him to do. Until I come back, this is what the plans are for Jeff's life on September 17th. On September 16th, my plans happened to be my plans for Jeff were that he would be at National Office working with a team on mentoring and discipleship for the whole PAOC. That was God's plans for me yesterday. His purposes that were done way before I was ever born. And every person in this place, he's got a blueprint for your lives for this moment until he returns. The question is, are you paying attention to what he's saying to you? Are you paying attention to his purposes for the right now? You see, the thing is that we're very busy people. I talk to people all the time, and they're like, "Oh, I'm so busy, so busy. And listen, if I've had a conversation with you recently, because I know I have, I've had some conversations. I'm not pointing you out. I don't want you to think I'm shaming you. But I know what it's like. We're busy, 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 busy. But are we busy doing what God's purpose is for our lives? Are we busy doing our purposes? Are we busy doing his purposes? And that's a hard thing to actually sit down and wrestle with. Because friends, it is really easy for me just to do what I want to do. My flesh rises up, says this is what my purpose is, this is what my calling, like this is what I really want to do. But so many times it conflicts with what Jesus has for me. I was in Toronto a few weeks ago. Our Bible college is going through a transition, and they've put into the role of president, a transitional president named Bill Morrow. Bill Morrow was our general superintendent about 12, 13 years ago. I remember Bill as he was transitioning from the national general superintendent role. He was about to retire from that role. And we needed a president for the Bible college, and I was on the board of governors at that time. And we approached him and said, "Would you consider doing this for a short? We know you're retired, but would you consider doing this? We need a trustworthy leader." And Bill prayed and listened to what God's now purpose was. I mean, he had a cottage up in Huntsville that he really wanted to go to with his wife Sheila. But as he prayed, as he entered retirement, the Spirit was saying, "This is my now purpose for you. You're not done." So Bill stepped in, and I think he had served us for about 3 years and transformed the direction of our school. Then he handed it off to one of my friends who became the president. And Bill went on to just kind of serve churches and in little part-time roles. And I mean, nothing's little with Bill. He's a driven individual. Well, we made a transition in our president back at the beginning of the year, and we needed somebody trustworthy to help lead us through a difficult time. Bill Morrow is 77 years old. I walked into one church in Toronto, and it made me laugh. He's 77 years old. He's got a pair of khaki pants on, a black t-shirt. He's got this casual shirt that's unbuttoned hanging out, and he's wearing a pair of black and white checkered Vans. Some of you won't appreciate that, but he is looking the part. He really is. He's looking the part. And we start to have this meeting, and here he is at 77 years old, and he's committed to 1 year because our superintendent and the Western Ontario superintendent came and said, we need somebody who we trust for 1 year, who's strategic, who's a great leader, just to lead through this 1 year. And here he is at 77 years old, and he's got every reason to look after his purposes, his own purposes. He has every reason to sit back. He served our fellowship for so many years. But as he listened to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit said to him, "1 year, Bill. That's my purpose for you, 1 year. Just this is the now purpose, 1 year. I want you to serve in this capacity for 1 year." And I sat with him and the rest of those pastors from across Ontario as we tried to be a think tank to direct our school for the future. And I have to tell you, I've been with Bill many times, and I've admired his leadership. But there was nothing I admired more in that moment than to know that here's a 77-year-old man who hasn't said, I'm just going to wait till he comes back. I'm just going to wait till he comes back. He said, I have a now purpose. And friends, I want to say it one more time. As long as Christ delays his return, there's a now purpose for every person in this room. There's a now purpose. He does not want you just to sit there. He doesn't want you just to go after your purposes. But there are things for the kingdom of God that he's calling some of you to do. And it's time to put some of our own purposes on the back burner and grab hold of his purpose, because there's something for us to do until he returns. We represent Jesus. We live purposefully. And lastly, Paul says we glorify Jesus. Look at this, verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Our underlying motive of everything we do is to glorify Jesus. And glorify means to help others see his worth. Friends, our biggest thing is that we are to help other people see the worth of Jesus. We have a mission to do until Jesus comes back. There are people in our community who need Jesus. And it's not my job alone. It is my job, but it's not my job alone. It's not the job of the evangelist alone. Every single one of us are called to help people see Jesus and his true value. His true value. Romans 10 verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The people in our world who don't know the value of Jesus can never find out the value of Jesus unless they hear a message about Jesus. And they'll never hear the message unless there's somebody who steps in their life and communicates who he is. And friends, you want to know what we're called to do until Jesus comes? Is to lift up Jesus everywhere. In our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in the malls, everywhere we go, that we need to tell people about the worth of Jesus. There are people in our lives who just don't know the value of Jesus, and without us, they will never know the value of what he's worth. We had Alice stay with us. We should play the song the last Sunday that she was here. Alice Ainsley and I had been in Italy and had connected with this church where I was doing some leadership development last November. And they said to us, hey, would you know somebody in August who would take Alice? The parents said this. Would you know somebody in August who would take Alice for a month to help her improve her English? We said we'd take her. She came to our house and started to live with us. And so Ainsley and I began to think through what we wanted to do with her. We want her to see Canada as much as we could without breaking the bank account. Like, we weren't going to take her to BC or anything like that. We decided that we would take her to Toronto one of the first weekends, and so we drove down to Toronto early on a Friday morning, and we showed her around the downtown area, took her by the CN Tower, took her to the museum down there, or the art gallery down there, just a bunch of things. Then we drove to Grimsby that night, stayed in a hotel, and made our way to Niagara Falls on Saturday morning. Ainsley and I have been to Niagara Falls many times, and every time we're there, we're still in awe. As we stood at the falls, she looked out and she took pictures and videos and was absolutely enamored with the beauty of Niagara Falls. And she told Ainsley that when she was a little girl, she had read a book about Niagara Falls. And she was so enamored by Niagara Falls that she had hoped that someday she'd get a chance to go there. She wanted to see the beauty of the falls for herself. My job was not to convince her the falls were beautiful. My job was not to explain the science behind the falls. My job was not to convince her that the falls were better than other places around the world. My job was simply to bring her to a place where she could experience the beauty herself. That's what our job is in this world. Not to debate people. Not to be this great communicator and have all the answers. Your job is to simply bring people to the beauty of Jesus. To simply let people see the beauty of Jesus in your life. And when they're going through things, that we would help them understand how beautiful Jesus is. You don't have to have the answers. And you don't need to be freaked out about what the message is. You simply need to take them to the place where they can see the beauty of Jesus themselves. There's a story about Dr. Jerry Root, and he had flown to Vienna, and he had this layover, or delayed flight, and so there was this girl who came up to him, and she was part of the airport team when she was supposed to do surveys of those who were going through the airport. So she stopped Dr. Root and said, "Hey, can I do a survey for you?" And he's like, "Hey, what's your name?" And he found her name was Allegra, and he started to ask her some questions, and he said, "Like, are you originally from Vienna?" And she's like, "No, I'm further up north in Austria." And he says, "Well, what are you doing here?" And she says, "Well, I'm a student studying." And over the next 15 minutes, he just kept asking her a bunch of questions so that she began to unfold her story. And in her story, he found out that her mom had left her family when she was a little girl because she had an affair with another man. And she moved to Canada and left their family alone. And her and her brother were left with her dad. Her mom abandoned her, and so she felt the rejection. Her dad was so angry and bitter that she didn't have a very good relationship, and it was causing all kinds of conflict, and so she felt abandoned by her dad. And now her brother was actually living in Vienna, and he whatever had happened, he was now estranged from her, and so she felt completely abandoned by her family. To make matters worse, she had a boyfriend, and the boyfriend had to go to, I can't remember where it was, but had to go to another country for his studies for 6 months, said, "Hey, like, I'm just going to go, and we come back, we'll continue our relationship." He had returned the day before this meeting with her and said that he had found another girlfriend and he broke up with her. And so here's this girl, Allegra, in the airport who's supposed to be doing surveys, and she's just dumping her life. And Dr. Root says to her, "Hey, listen, I know you got a lot of surveys to do. Why don't you go do them, and when you're done, I've got something really important to tell you. I've got something really important to tell you." She was so intrigued, so she rushed off and she started doing a bunch of surveys and talking to people, got her quota done. She came back, she said, "What is it that's so important you want to tell me?" He said, "I want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. He will never abandon you." And he said a few other things, and then he said three times, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." And by the third time of saying those words, she began to sob. And she said, "How can he love me? I've done so many bad things." And he said, "You need to understand the beauty of Jesus, that he loves you despite where you're at." And he began to tell her what Jesus had done for her, that in her brokenness, in her sinful place, that he had died on the cross, even though she didn't want anything to do with him, even though she had done so many bad things, that Jesus had loved her so greatly, he sacrificed himself, and he would never abandon her if she would just let him into her life. And there in that airport, he presented the beauty of Jesus Christ and glorified Jesus and showed a young lady who desperately needed to see the beauty of Jesus his true worth. Friends, you don't need to be an evangelist. You just need to tell your story. You just need to know that some of your neighbors are willing to hear about the beauty of Jesus if you'd open your mouth. Some of the people in your workplace are going through things and they need to hear about the beauty of Jesus. We need to help people see the value of Jesus. So interesting. I've got some friends across the country whose churches are growing like crazy, and I've asked them, what are you doing that's causing the growth? And they say one thing: it's not us, it's our people simply inviting their friends to church. It's their people who are going into lives that are broken, saying, "Hey, you know what? I think there's a message that you need to hear. I think there's something beautiful that you need to come with me to Niagara Falls. I want to show you the beauty of God that I serve." And as these people are coming to church, the pastor's not necessarily even preaching a salvation message, but Jesus shows up. And they get to experience the beauty of Jesus in those moments. And I have heard story after story of people who are going through the worst situation, who were simply invited to church, and in the middle of a message on tithing or whatever, the beauty of Jesus shows up and they begin to weep and they give their lives to Jesus. And they get to see his true worth. We're not called to have good church services until Jesus comes back. We're called to glorify Jesus Until he returns, there are people who need to see his beauty. Until he returns, there are people who need to see his true worth. Friends, we need to move beyond our own comfort zones and step out and start to make Jesus famous to those around us. In my first year of Bible college, I know some of you have heard me share a bit about this before, but I got hired by City Hall, and we were a few weeks in and got notified that they had hired one too many people. There was two students, myself and this other guy. This other guy had his own cleaning business at one point, so I was like, I'm done. Like, they're gonna fire me, and they're going to keep this guy because he's way more experienced. So I just determined that over the next 2 weeks, I'd work hard. This is the part I don't think I've ever shared. I would be working on my floor, and I just didn't know whether or not the boss would show up, and so I always had a rag in my hand, and I was just constantly going. I had finished vacuuming, I'd done everything I was supposed to, but I'd take the rag and I'd just start wiping things down that I had never wiped before. And what would happen is Lloyd would show up randomly. Instead of taking the elevator up to the 6th floor, he'd take the elevator up to the 5th floor, get out, and take the staircase up so that he could sneak up on us. And in those moments when we least expected it, he would see what we were doing. When we didn't know he was watching us, he would watch to see what we were doing when we weren't aware of his presence. And he would sneak in and he would see me wiping down things and working, and he'd go to the other floor where my coworker was, and he'd often find him just sitting there. And after 2 weeks, we got word that the other guy got fired. Thank you, Jesus. He got fired, and he was so angry. He's like, I have more experience. And I asked the co-lead, I said, why did he get fired and I didn't? He's like, because whenever Lloyd showed up when you weren't expecting it, he didn't find you sitting. He found you working. He found you working. Friends, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. He's gonna show up out of the staircase someday. And is he going to find you with a cloth in your hand working out the things that God has called you to work out? Is he going to find you representing Jesus? Is he going to find you living with purpose? Is he going to find you making Jesus beautiful to people? Or is he going to find you sitting around just waiting for the boss to show up? A true Christian is somebody who takes the time that we have until he returns, and they redeem it for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are to live in anticipation of his return, but we are to live doing something until then. Until then. Until then. Some of you, I pray that the Spirit is stirring something in you, not in a condemning way, but in a motivating way, saying, I want to do something for Jesus until he returns. I want to live in my moment for you to reflect on what God's saying to you for now, until he returns. Not merely waiting, doing nothing, but what is he saying to you right now? I want to talk to you about the most beautiful person in my life, Jesus Christ. When I was completely ignorant of my actions, when I was doing my own thing, before I ever did my own rebellious thing, Jesus loved me so much that he went to a cross to pay the price for my wrongdoings, to be the sacrifice that would bring me back into relationship with God. And I didn't even deserve it. I didn't even want it, but he did that for me because he's so beautiful. And in the moments when I fail, the moments when I mess up, the moments when I'm broken, this Jesus is there for me. He is the most beautiful person in my life, and I don't regret one day of serving him. And you've been trying to go through your life without this beautiful person, and he's calling you today to come to him. Business is open. Until then, I want you to anticipate that the suitcase is showing up soon. That Jesus is coming soon. I want you to anticipate that. But until then, if he delays one more day, until then, that we would live in a way that represents him. That we live in a way that's full of purpose for the now. And we would live to make Jesus beautiful wherever we go. that we would live our lives redeeming the time that we still have left. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Would you pray with me as we close the service? Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, God. I pray that you would, through his words, inspire us to live differently, that we would not just simply be waiting for your return, but as we wait, we would do. That God, we would live in a way that represents you. We'd live in a way that's full of purpose for the now. That God, we know what you're saying for this moment. And God, that we would do everything to glorify Jesus, to make his value known, to show people the beauty of our Savior. Help us this week to live our lives to the fullest, to redeem the time until you return. And when you show up through the staircase to come and get us, may you find us with a rag in our hand doing our best until then. So Jesus, help this church in all that they need to do in every area of their life. And may we glorify you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone. Have a great week.